If you would go ahead and turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5. Today we'll be in James chapter 5. We will be looking at verses 1 through 12, as you can see. And if you do not have a hard copy Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. And I'm using the New American Standard Bible version. It's good to see you all here this morning. Thank you for being here. James chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure." Verse 4. "Behold, the pay of your laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth, and you have led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the rich man. He does not resist you." Verse 7. "Therefore, be patient, brother, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being a patient about it until it gets to early and late rains. You too, be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." Verse 10. "As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." Well, good morning. It's great to be here with you all this morning. If you do not know who I am, I always like to introduce myself on Sunday mornings. My name is Byron Bradshaw. I'm the pastor here at Calvary Bible Church. Bow with me. Heavenly Father, it is just a privilege and an honor to be here. Lord, I thank you for all these dear brothers and sisters. Lord, I just thank you for their desire to come here, fellowship with one another, and also just to hear your word. And Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes that we may observe wonderful things from thy law. Lord, that you would speak through your scripture. You would speak through your Holy Spirit into our lives. And Lord, that you would give us direction and instruction for our daily lives. And I pray all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. This morning, I would like to talk to you about perspective. This morning I would like to talk to you about perspective because, you know, in our human nature, sometimes it's easy to get things a bit mixed up. It's easy to get perspective, get things mixed up. Sometimes in life, we get the gas pedal and the brake pedal mixed up. And usually the results aren't good, okay? Hopefully y'all haven't done that. To tell you a quick story, I was a youth pastor at Southside Baptist Church here in town, and a couple of years ago, somebody got those two pedals wrong. Not good. Okay, they were trying to park outside of the youth house, so they're pulling up outside of the youth house, and then they slam the gas, and guess what ends up happening? They jet off, hit the corner of the youth house, bounce off the house, zip across the field, and then nail a telephone pole. Yeah, fortunately they were okay. But sometimes in life, we just get things mixed up. Sometimes in life we get phone numbers mixed up. We accidentally call our father instead of our brother. Sometimes we even get our children's names mixed up, right? When I was growing up, you know, my mother got mad. She usually went through all the sisters before she got to the right one. Lauren, Ashley, Bethany, Meredith! Anyways, have you never done that before? Okay. Sometimes we just get things mixed up. When I was in college, I kept getting debits and credits mixed up, and that's why I'm not an accountant, okay? Never made any sense to me. We get spellings mixed up, we get so many different things in life mixed up. It is in our human nature to get things, just get off, get things backwards. But many times, we don't just get things in life, small things in life backwards, but we get really things that are really important in life backwards. You know, sometimes we get mixed up on really what life is really all about. Sometimes we get mixed up what it really is to follow God. Some people say that life, it really, I found this quote, some people say that life has no meaning. Each one of us does have meaning, and we bring it to life, but it is a waste to be asking the question when you are the answer. But maybe a little bit closer to reality, as some people say, the right perspective on life is to serve humanity. But what is the proper perspective on life for all Christians? Billy Graham gets it closer. The late great evangelist says this, being a Christian is more than just an instantaneous conversion. I would agree with that. It is a daily process whereby you grow to become more and more like Christ. Which I would agree with him there as well. But what is the proper perspective? How do we live life? What should be our proper perspective that would motivate us to grow in our daily relationship with the Lord? Well, today, James, the brother of Jesus, gives us the proper daily perspective. What we should look at and focus on in our daily lives that motivates us to wake up every day and become more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you would come with me to James chapter 5. Today we'll be in James chapter 5 and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. We'll be beginning in verses 1 through 3. Look at verse 1 with me. It says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and the rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Now, there's no problem with being wealthy, but what's the problem here with these particular rich people? Well, point number one is do not focus your perspective on material things. Do not focus your perspective on material things. Now, if you notice something very interesting with me about verse 1. Verse 1 begins with two words that may sound a bit familiar to you. Because I pointed out last week, James chapter 4 verse 13 has these same two words. It says, come now, which again is the Greek idiom, agenoun. But specifically, in the audience James is talking about in verses 1 through 6 is wealthy landowners at that particular time. But what were the wealthy landowners in verses 1 through 6, what were they solely focused on? In verses 1 through 6, their entire perspective, their entire focus was on wealth. That these people in verses 1 through 6 were consumed for building temporary wealth. But if you notice with me that there are three signs of wealth that they actually focus on. First is mentioned in verse 2. He says, your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. So the rich in verse 2 are first focused on the wealth of garments. Now in this particular day and age, garments were a sign of wealth. Now garments here are specifically the outer robes or cloaks that rich people would typically wear. Now these cloaks were typically had expensive dye and were typically embroidered and embellished with jewels. Now these robes, these expensively dyed robes, were typically handed down as family heirlooms. In that particular day and age, it was very common to show off your wealth by what you wore. Similar today. How do we show wealth in America? We show off our wealth when we come together by a fancy car or nice things on us. You know, basically a nice outer garment would be somebody rolling up to church in a Ferrari, okay, or a Lamborghini, okay? That'd be the similar cultural equivalent. But what's the problem? What's the problem with the rich people in verse 1 focusing their perspective, focusing their attention, their resources on garments? Well, James says it, that garments are temporary. That garments ruin. James says they become moth-eaten. That these rich people in verse 1 focus their entire attention on having nice clothes when in the end these clothes rot and become moth-eaten. But not only do they focus their wealth on garments, but they also focus it on something else as well. Look at the second and third sign of their wealth. Look at verse 3. It says, your gold and your silver have rusted, and the rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you've stored up your treasure. What is the problem with focusing not only on garments, but also with focusing on gold and silver? Well, gold and silver, in comparison to eternity, are very fleeting. They're very fleeting. James says that basically gold and silver rusts. Or more literally, gold and silver will completely rust through in the original language. But there's a problem. Now, if you're a chemistry major out there, then you're kind of wondering what's going on. Because you say, wait a second, that gold doesn't rust, and silver only tarnishes, but it does not ruin. So what is James saying when he says that gold and silver rust? When will gold and silver ruin? When will gold and silver rust? Look at the end of verse 3. It says that in the last days you have stored up your treasure. That in the end, at the judgment seat of Christ, all of the wealth that the people in verses 1 through 3, all the wealth that they have tried to stash away, all the garments, all the gold, all the silver that they have spent their entire lives accumulating, and in the end, it'll be gone. In the end, all that wealth, all of the stuff that they have acquired, it will be gone. It's all temporary. That this world is temporary. That even gold and silver, in our perspective, does not rust, but in the end, it goes away, it fades. What's the problem with the rich people's, in verses 1 through 3, what's wrong with their perspective? The rich people are focused on the here and now. They focus solely on material possessions. They are focused on accumulating temporary wealth. But friends, focusing solely on wealth has two problems. James says, number one, that wealth deteriorates. Wealth disappears. It rusts. But then number two, the problem with focusing our lives on material possessions is that what? Wealth is mortal. We can't take wealth with us. That when we die, when we pass on from this life, and when we meet our Savior in heaven, that all of the things that we have accumulated in this world, we cannot take with us. Point number one is do not focus on material things. But friends, it is so easy. Let us all confess something for just a second. It is all too easy in our human nature to focus our sole attention on the here and now. To be consumed not just with wealth, but just be consumed with so many other things. In our culture, first off, it is easy to be consumed for the building of wealth. In America, this is kind of how we distinguish among ourselves. But it's not just easy to focus on the material possessions of wealth, but it's also easy to be focused on the immediate nature of our needs. Especially in our human brokenness, it's so easy in life to focus not just on material possessions, but just to focus on the here and now of our needs and desires and what we want. We can be so focused on our needs and so focused on what we want that we completely ignore what other people want. We've never done that, right? We're so focused on ourselves that we ignore what other people want. And sometimes, like these people in verse 4, we'll see in just a second, sometimes we are so consumed with the here and now, with the material world, that we actually take from other people. So it's so easy to focus on the immediate nature of our needs, but it's also easy to focus on the immediate nature, on the here and now, of our personal hurt and pain. So easy in life to focus on our maybe physical pain or emotional pain. Let me give you a quick story. I have somebody in my life that... He's an interesting man. He's been a very hard worker his whole life, but one of the stories that this man brings up literally every day you talk to him, he brings up a story of how somebody stole a bunch of money from him in the early 1980s.
And it, whenever you talk about it, he's so consumed with his own hurt and pain that he can't even begin to even minister or talk to other people. So many times in life, guys, friends, is that we are so focused on us that it's impossible to even think about eternity. It's impossible to think about the needs of other people. It is easy to be consumed by temporary things.
It is easy to focus on material things that really, in the end, in the grand scheme of things, really just don't matter. But let us be sincere for just a second, a little bit more. Oftentimes, many times we can't even focus on our needs. Many times we can't even focus on building wealth. We can't focus on ministering to other people because we are so enslaved to the tyranny of the urgent. The tyranny of the urgent is basically immediate needs that keep coming up over and over again, that consume our minds, consume our thoughts, that we don't even concern ourselves with building wealth because we are blinded by all the things that come our way. But how can we expect to catch our breath? How can we expect as Christians to do the will of the Lord if we're so consumed with ourselves and with our schedules and with the tyranny of the urgent? So in verses 1 through 3, James describes the perspective of the wealthy, in particular wealthy landowners, and their perspective is on material things to store up earthly possessions. What's interesting next in verses 4 through 6 is that James describes to us how their perspective on this world controls their behavior. Look at verse 4. "Behold, the pay of your laborers who mowed your fields, and which has been withheld by you, cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you." Their earthly perspective, their focus on the here and now, has first caused them to what? To mistreat people. Their focus on this world has caused them to mistreat people. Look at verse 4. It says, "The pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and has been withheld by you cries out against you." The rich people in verses 1 through 3 are so focused on here that they gather temporary material possessions at an expense of other people, that they rip off people that should be paid. But what's interesting about this verse is that their actions, the rich's actions of not paying deserving workers, does not go unnoticed. But what does it say? "But reaches the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth." Now, tell you a quick story, a bit of a confession. Many, many years ago, I taught the book of James. I taught it verse by verse, word by word, about, I don't know, 12 years ago or so, 15 years ago. And when I read verse 4, I thought the New American Standard Bible misspelled the word as Sabbath. I thought it should have said the Lord of the Sabbath. I was totally wrong. The Lord of the Sabaoth is actually a very unique word. It actually means, it's not meant to say Lord of the Sabbath. It's Lord of the Sabaoth means the Lord of armies, the Lord of angelic hosts. One person describes it this way. It describes God, Sabaoth describes God as the commander of the armies of heaven. He is the one who hears the cries of the defrauded poor, and he will call his angelic armies to act in judgment. The rich people in verses 1 through 3, short-sighted perspective, their desire to accumulate wealth, has not only caused them to mistreat people and ignore the judgment of the Lord. But what else? What else do the rich? What else do does rich accumulating rich? How else does it blind them? Look at verse 5. It says, "You have lived luxuriously on the earth and have led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter." Number 2, their short-sighted focus causes them to live self-centered lives. Their short-sighted focus causes them to live self-centered lives. How does James describe their life? He describes it as luxurious,
filled with wanton pleasure, fatten your hearts in the day of slaughter. Literally in the Greek, in the original language, the word wanton pleasure means fleshly, voluptuous, self-indulged living. All at the cost of other people and at the cost of the eternal. Not only are they ripping people off, not only are they living self-centered lives, but they take it even a step further. Look at verse 6. Their short-sighted mindset causes them to even go one step more. Look at verse 6. It says, "You have condemned and put to death the rich man. He does not resist you." Literally in the Greek, verse 6 reads this, "You have condemned and murdered the righteous man." Their short-sighted perspective, their perspective on material world causes them to condemn the righteous. That they're so consumed with themselves that basically they're putting to death, they're murdering righteous people. Yikes. Hopefully you've never murdered a righteous person, okay? I just hope that. Might need to have a discussion. Actually, we won't. I'm just kidding. What is it all rooted in? What are these three behaviors rooted in? It's rooted in the here and now. They're focused on just building wealth. They're focused on themselves. They're focused on what they want. And they have no concern whatsoever for really things that really do matter. They have no concern for God. They have no concern for eternal matters. If I could say something real quick. Friends, if there is no eternal life, if there is no eternal life, then perhaps the people in James chapter 5 have it right. If there is no God, which there is, but if there wasn't one, then we could live just self-consumed lives. In fact, if there is no eternal life, if there is no heaven, if there is, but if there's no heaven, then what are we doing here? If there is no redemption, if there is no salvation, then what are we doing here? Paul even exclaims this in 1 Corinthians 15, that if there is no resurrection from the dead, he says this, then let us behave as Paul says, if the dead are not raised, then let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But friends, there is eternal life. There is eternal life. There is a heaven. There is a God. There is a God that sent His Son to die on a cross to pay for our sin. Amen? There is heaven. That is what we should be living for. That's the problem with the rich people. They think that this world is all there is. And if this world is all there is, then let's just pack it up and go home. But there is a heaven, and there is a God that loves us, and there is the gospel, there is eternal life, there is heaven. How we live this life is all rooted in perspective. How we live this life is all rooted in perspective. If we think that this is all there is, then guess what? How we will live. We will live for me. We will live for us. But if we remember on a daily basis that there is eternity, that there is eternity, if we remember that, then it changes the way we live. If we remember that there are eternal things, then it changes the way we want to live. But what is really life all about? How do we live this life? We must change our focus from the here and now to the there and then. We must live our life instead of focusing on my hurt, my pain, my wealth, my desire, my needs. If we get past that and we have a view of eternity, then that will change the way we live. But let us look at how James encourages his readers to keep focus on eternal things. Having an eternal perspective should cause us to look at verse number 7. It says, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets its early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near." Having an eternal perspective that this world isn't our home, having an eternal perspective should cause us what? First, to be patient.
should cause us to be patient. Not just patient on the Lord's return, but patient with one another. But I want you to notice something about verse 7 with me. I want you to notice what patience is not. I want you to notice what patience is not. Patience on the Lord is not inaction. Patience on the Lord is not inaction. Look at verse 7 again. It says this. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets its early, late rains.
I think in our culture we have it all backward. I think our culture tells us that patience is one thing, when in God's eyes, patience is a completely different thing. Because in our culture, we think that patience is inaction.
Let me give you an illustration.
We think
of patience like we sitting in a doctor's office, okay, for 30 minutes, or in the DMV for 2 hours. Okay. Anybody's ever been there before? DMV. Okay. We think patience is what? Patience in those contexts is not getting angry and sitting on our hands, right? Being very patient in the DMV, trying to have a smile on your face, is sitting on your hands and not trying to be angry. But sitting on our hands is not the kind of patience that James is referring to here. Patience on God is not inaction, but anticipatory action. Patience on God is not inaction, but anticipatory action. Because notice how James illustrates. He uses a metaphor of the farmer. Look at the latter part of verse 7. It says, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets its early and late rains. In order to reap the harvest for the early and late rains, what must the farmer do in anticipation? He must prepare the soil. Right? A farmer does not just sit on his hands and then hope that seed magically is put in the ground and all of a sudden rain comes and it harvests. No. What does a farmer do? He knows in this particular culture, in this particular area, that early and late rains will come. So what does he do in the meantime? He basically plants his seeds. He toils the soil in preparation so that he can reap the harvest when the rains do come. In the same way, I think James is really, in the same way that we Christians should prepare the soil of souls for the coming of the Lord. In the same way, we Christians should prepare the soil of souls for the coming of the Lord. Patience on the Lord is not sitting and waiting. It is working and preparing. It is allowing the perspective of eternity to motivate us to toil the spiritual soil of souls for His arrival. So having an eternal perspective should cause us to, number one, be patient. Let us look at action number two. An eternal perspective should cause us to, verse 9, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that, result, you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Having an eternal perspective, having a perspective that looks to heaven instead of material things, should cause us to what? Not complain against one another. We talked about that a little bit last week. Do not complain about one another. The Greek word here is stenazete, which is only used actually 6 times in the entire New Testament, and it actually means a little bit more than complaining. And I actually mean sighing against, or groaning against, or grumbling against. Friends, an eternal perspective, realizing that this is our temporary home and that's our eternal home. Amen? Having an eternal perspective should cause us to realize something. Should cause us to realize that all Christians, all believers in Jesus Christ, are all playing for the same team. We're all playing for the same team. Why should we complain against one another? I want you to think about a good team for just a second. And I'm going to use this good team to illustrate the importance of an eternal perspective. Okay. So think about a good team for a second. And so you have the Patriots. Maybe not. Okay. Go Eagles.
Wrong tide, okay. Sore spot. Sorry for people in here. But I want you to think about a particular team. I want you to think about the San Antonio Spurs. Okay, you might know this is an NBA team. You know, it's something really interesting about the San Antonio Spurs. I think their average age of their roster is like 65 or something. But they win every year. They just win over and over again, and they've had the same players on the team for like 15 years. I mean, you think about Tony Parker and Manu Ginobili, and Tim Duncan was there forever. Okay, but they continue to win. But then as I look at this text and as I think about their team, how did they stay together? It's very rare for teams in any sport to stay together like they have for 15 years. How do they stay together? They stay together is because all of their eyes are not on themselves, but all of their eyes are on the prize. So basically the prize of that team, the prize of winning a championship, causes them to overcome their differences. Same way here. The prize of heaven. The prize of eternal life. The prize of the gospel of Jesus Christ should cause us to overcome our differences because we realize that that is what really matters. Now all this is secondary. So James encourages his readers to have an eternal perspective. So while they have an eternal perspective, he asks them not to be patient, to not grumble against one another. But then we see the third action, which is to endure in verse 10. Look at verse 10. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealing, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. In order to keep our eternal perspective, we must, number three, we must endure. We must endure. How do we endure? The answer is that. The way we endure in this Christian life, the way we endure trials and tribulations and difficulties and sickness and grumbling against one another, the way we endure is using the old prophet, the prophets of old as inspiration. How do we endure? We basically say this, if they can endure all that, then surely I can endure this. If Elijah can endure, then I can endure. If Job, surely no one who has ever walked this earth has suffered like Job. The man lost all of his children. He lost all of his earthly possessions. In the end, his wife said, curse God and die. And then Satan went back for a second round, if you remember that. He said, let me touch his body and then he'll curse you. So then Satan comes and puts boils on Job's skin. And it says that Job is sitting down and he's taking broken pieces of pottery, potsherd. And he's taking that and he's scraping the boils off of his skin. It says that he is in so much pain that his friends came and saw him and did not speak to him for a week. Surely, no one in this earth has suffered like Job. But friends, if he can endure all that, then we can endure this life as well. So action number three is to endure, but we're not done yet. So we have be patient, not complain, endure, but then an eternal perspective should cause us to action number four. It's found in verse 12. It says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but yes, let your yes be yes and your no, no, so you may not fall under judgment. An eternal perspective should cause us to, number four, have integrity. To have integrity. For our yes to be yes and our no to be no. That what we say, we back up. We are consistent people. My point today really is to change your focus from the here and now to the there and then. To change our perspective from the material things of life, which is so difficult. It is so difficult to wake up and not focus on all of the mess. It's easy in ministry, it's easy in personal life, it's so easy to focus on problems. Amen? It is so easy to focus on the problems of life or the difficulties of life. But James is basically saying, get your eyes off of this world, that this world is temporary. It will disappear. Your eternal home is heaven, that this is 11 minutes and 23 seconds, as we talked about last week. This is 11 minutes and 23 seconds. This is how fast, that's how long we live. Our eternal home is heaven. Let that be your motivation to live this life.
Yet I would like to, as I head into application, I always answer a question. So what? How do I take James chapter 5 verses 1 through 12 and apply it to my life?
Yet I plan to do something a bit different in the application section today. I purposefully did not answer a key question. Because my sermon is basically changing perspective from here to there, but how do we do that? How do we change our perspective from here to heaven? So what I'm going to do is I'm actually going to give us three steps or three things that will help us gain an eternal perspective. Step number one is to remember that this world is temporary. Remember that this world is temporary. You know, many of us here this morning cannot really relate to the rich in verses 1 through 3. Many of us are not concerned if we or when we retire, but we rather say, I'll never retire, okay? Many of us are not concerned for the material possessions. Many of us are far more concerned for just paying our mortgage payments rather than giving our children an inheritance. But friends, we may not all be wealthy, but we all struggle with gaining an eternal perspective. But let us remember this, that this world is temporary. And if it's not, let's pack it up and let's go home. This world is temporary, that Jesus is coming again. Amen? That is the hope. That is the faith that we have, that Jesus is coming again, that all of this, all of the mortgage payments, all of the ugly white pieces of paper that come in the mail called bills, all of the sicknesses, all of the struggles, all of the tyranny, the urge, all this will fade. Remember that this world is temporary, that one day we each will have a last breath, having it be our first in heaven. Personally, when we stand before the Lord, when we pass on from this life, I think we'll have no concern for how we live, how all the earthly possessions we made. I don't think the Lord will be concerned how much money we accumulated, how much we acquired. I think what He'll be wondering is, how do we take our time? How do we live our 11 minutes and 23 seconds for His glory and for His kingdom? When I imagine heaven, which we should do often as motivation, when I imagine heaven, I think we'll be concerned for two things. I think number one, we will be consumed. We will be consumed with the grace of our God. Because when we stand in the presence of God before this perfect and holy being, that when we stand before this glorious God, we will realize that He is perfect, that He is not tainted by the filthiness of sin. And then we will realize His grace, that He would love us and save us, Him in His perfection, and He would save someone like us who are sinful and are consumed with selfishness in this world. And I think number two, we will be consumed at that time looking back on how we lived our life. And when we go to heaven, when we realize His grace to save us, when we look around and we're looking for things to throw at His feet, what will we have? What will we have? Will we have crowns to throw at His feet to glorify Him all the more? So step number one is to remember that this life is temporary. Step number two is to remember that Jesus will judge. That Jesus will judge. Jesus will judge how we live this life. I want you to think about something. Think about the last couple of weeks. How many times does James mention that God will be judged? That God is judged. He mentions it in chapter 4 in verse 12, but then he also mentions it in verse 9. Why? What is the point of James reminding us that Jesus will judge? I believe James realizes something about life, about our human nature. I think James realizes that we as human beings, we behave a little bit better when we realize that there will be judgment or punishment in the end. Now James is reminding us that God will judge as a motivation, as a way to change our perspective. Allow me to give you an illustration on the way judgment controls our behavior. Okay, let me give you an illustration. What is the speed limit on the parkway? Huh? Yeah, there we go. Okay, it's not 65. Okay, it's too slow. I agree with you on that. Why don't you go 70? I mean, 65, 70 miles an hour is really not that much more than 50. It's not that much more. I mean, we can handle it. Why don't you go that fast? It's fear, right? Your fear to get pulled over. Your fear of judgment. Right? That's why you don't speed. That's why you don't go 100 miles an hour on the parkway. Well, okay, don't go that fast. Might be another reason. But the reason we behave, the reason we hopefully obey the speed limit is fear of judgment. How we change our perspective is that we remember that Jesus is judge. But then step number three is to remember Jesus is coming back. And one day we will meet Him, either through the rapture or when we pass away. And remember that He will establish a new heaven and new earth. Look at verse 7. He reminds us of this very thing. Verse 7 says, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." How do we change our perspective? We remember that this world is temporary. Remember, Jesus is judge. We'll judge. And remember, Jesus is coming back. As I close today, I'd like to share with you a story. It's actually not really a story as much as it is a man. The story or the person that I would like to bring to your attention is a testimony to how a life can be shaped with having an eternal perspective in mind. As you most likely heard, a giant in the faith this week passed away. His name was... Very good, thank you. His name was Billy Graham. Billy Graham passed away on February 21st, 2018. But this man's life is a testimony of how an eternal perspective can shape the world. I want you to listen to his eternal perspective. It says this: "Someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe it? I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just have changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God." Listen to this. He says, "The most thrilling thing about heaven is that Jesus Christ will be there. I will see Him face to face. Jesus Christ will meet us at the end of life's journey. Heaven does not make this life less important, but it makes it more important." Totally agree. Listen to this one. "The Bible says that as long as we are here on earth, that we are strangers in a foreign land, there are enemies to be conquered before we return home. This world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven." This man's eternal perspective changed the world. His grip on reality, so to speak, his grip on heaven, his constant reminder that heaven is really his home, allowed him to really shape the world. That man preached to over 3 billion people. 3 billion people. And Billy Graham's life, to me, is a testimony, is an example, how each one of us, if we had the right perspective on life, can really shape the world. I'm going to say one more quote. It's from D.L. Moody. He says, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a life that is truly His." Bow with me. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this morning. It's just a privilege to speak. Lord, I pray that our daily lives would not be consumed for the material world. That we would not be consumed with just the tyranny of the urgent or for me or our stuff or my hurt. But Lord, that we would use our eternal perspective to motivate us to live this life well, to soil the soul of the spiritual soul of souls. Lord, I pray that we would be people and Christians of action. And Lord, I thank You for my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I pray for all those who do not know You as Savior. I pray that they would believe in You. And Lord, I just thank You for today's and Your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.